what we hope to do during the course of the day, so you can kind of prepare yourself mentally and spiritually and maybe read passages that will be relevant to the area that we're talking about. In the 8:30 and 11 o'clock service, as was announced, we want to work on the area of the filling of the Spirit. What really is it? And then at the 9:45 hour, Satan, who is a contrary control and seeking to have control of your mind. And then at the 6 o'clock hour, how do I do it? What really is the methodology? And there are a lot of suggestions that are made, and I hope that mine will not just be another possible mechanical approach, but that will really add some insight from God's Word as to how I am controlled by the Spirit of God. And then I want to focus our attention on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end from Hebrews chapter 7. What is Jesus Christ doing right now on behalf of each one of us who know Him as our Savior? And this will be the thrust of the day. We want to start in the area of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's quite obvious that the central text for that doctrine is Ephesians chapter 5. So we will start there. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and primarily the 18th verse and following, we want to make this our launching pad for the day. I grew up in a denomination that taught that the evidence of the filling of the Spirit was that we would speak with other tongues. And just recently, in a class that I'm teaching in seminary on the nature and purpose of the gift of tongues, I handed out a number of articles by a man who is a very prolific writer from that same denomination that I grew up in. Maybe a man whom you have read. Raymond Cox writes often in Moody Monthly, other areas, has probably written around 4,000 articles. So he, safe to say, he's a prolific writer. And he also wrote an article recently in the Paraclete magazine, which is the organ of the Assemblies of God. And in that magazine, he came out once again with that which I had been taught for a good portion of my life, that the evidence of the filling of the Spirit is speaking in other tongues. And of course, in that denomination and in those denominations, the term baptism and the term filling and the term receiving of the Spirit and the pouring out of the Spirit are all used interchangeably as speaking about the same thing. Now, I believe that people who say they believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God, that every word in a Bible is a word that is inspired of God, that He worked through holy men of God to speak precisely what He wanted to have said. We who believe that ought to give especial attention to the nature of the very words that are used. In fact, Jesus Christ was so particular that He said there would not be one jot or one tittle that should pass until all be fulfilled. So the Lord believed not merely in word inspiration, He believed in part of word inspiration. For a jot and tittle were just pieces, really, of letters that made up words. And so the Lord put a tremendous emphasis not on approximately what was said, but on exactly what was said, in order that we may be guided correctly. So I was taught that the filling of the Spirit would evidence itself in this speaking in other tongues. Now, I want to begin with that this morning then. What really does Ephesians 5 say will result? What will result? Let's look at the end of the picture. What will result when we are filled with the Spirit of God? In verses 19 and 20 and 21, you have three basic results given from the command in verse 18. Let's read the command and then look briefly at the results and then come back to the nature of it. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, if it's not too early in the morning, perhaps we can suggest a little grammar lesson here. Whenever you're looking for the central thrust of a passage, you should look for the main verb in that passage. And in these four verses that I've just read, there is one verb. And that one verb is be filled with the Spirit. It is in a passive voice. Be kept being filled with the Spirit. It is in the present tense. And it is the verb that is used. In 19, 20, and 21, you have three verbals, that is, participles, which carry out the action of the verb. And they express the results of that fullness of the Spirit of God. They tell you how the filling of the Spirit will evidence itself. So when someone tells you that the Spirit of God will evidence His fullness in such and such a way, you can check that out in the Word of God to see if that is indeed what God's Word says will happen when one is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, he says here that one of the results of the filling of the Spirit will be speaking among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the results of the fullness of the Spirit of God will be singing joyfully from the heart. And not in some kind of nonsensical gibberish, but in very well-defined categories, which he calls psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs. There is a variety, in other words, in our singing. All of it is to be from the heart. All of it is to be with joy from the heart. But it's different. Now, some of my friends in the Christian Reformed denomination know a great deal about singing psalms. And they have their Geneva Psalter. And they sing only the psalms in their services. In some other congregations, perhaps in some Baptist congregations, they wouldn't know what a psalm was to sing. They sing only songs in their congregation. The word here would be odes, really. And then there are others who specialize in hymns. Now, the Word of God says that when I'm really controlled by the Spirit of God, there's going to be a grand diversity in my singing. I'm not going to get locked into psalms, and I'm not going to get locked into songs or hymns, but I'm going to have various kinds of sensible expressions of a joyful heart. So that as I look out over a congregation, one thing that you can determine by looking at a congregation is whether this congregation is really taking advantage of this media of demonstrating the fullness of the Spirit of God. If you want to ask yourself if you're controlled by the Spirit of God in the particular thing that you're doing, here's one way you can check yourself out. Are you singing with a joyful heart unto the Lord? And if you're not, I'm not going to say you're not controlled by the Spirit of God, but I'm going to say you're losing one of the opportunities to test it. I go into some churches and some people not only don't sing, they don't even pull the hymn book out of the rack. They don't even look at the words. Now, I call those people freeloaders. You see, they're content to stand there and let the rest of the church do the work while they go along for the ride. And God doesn't look keenly upon that. God says, here's an opportunity to glorify me by singing. You may say, well, I can't sing. And I may agree with you. And you may agree with me. I can't sing either. You can just listen to my raspy voice and tell that I can't sing. If by singing you mean singing well. But I can make a noise. And I can make a loud noise. And I understand Pastor Brian has been making a loud noise for too long. And that's why he's got such a messed up voice. But be that as it may, we do have a responsibility before the Lord to sing. And I've been told by people who are supposed to know that there is nobody that cannot sing. If you can talk, you can sing. So if you don't sing, shame on you. You are missing an opportunity to demonstrate the fullness of the Spirit of God. Now, to me, that's kind of practical. That gets out of the ethereal stratosphere up there where a lot of religionists are, and it gets down to where the shoe leather meets the pavement, right down in the nitty-gritty world where we live. You want to talk about reality in the fullness of the Spirit, that's one evidence of it. Singing among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Some of you know of the ministry of J. Vernon McGee, who used to be pastor at Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. And for about 5 years, I was down there each week for a conference. And I remember I used to come on the platform, and this whole string of pastors up there would be working out the morning service on the platform. They would all be talking while the people were singing, and they constantly interrupting me when I was trying to sing. So one morning I got up, and I said, you know, I came out here trying to sing this morning, but these pastors on the stage keep bothering you, so you can't sing. And I said, furthermore, I look out there and I see that about half of you are freeloaders too. And so we gave a little lecture on joining in with the worship of God. And I remember the next year I got invited back. Dr. McGee wrote and he said, we're inviting you to come back in spite of the odious remarks that you made about our singing at Church of the Open Door. Now, I think we ought to ask ourselves, how do we come across with regard to the filling of the Spirit in our singing? It's a good checkpoint. Another result of the filling of the Spirit is in verse 20. If I'm really being controlled by the Spirit of God, I will find myself giving thanks always for all things. That's an absolute. If I do not give thanks always for all things, in that which I do not do that, in that I am not controlled by the Spirit of God. For when I am controlled by the Spirit of God, I will give thanks always for all things. I remember when my father was in the hospital with cancer. I was in college 3,000 miles away across the country. And my whole family, all my brothers and sisters were gathered together in the hospital with my dad. And they called and put him on the phone and he announced what the problem was. And I don't know why I said it, but the first thing that came out of my mouth was, Dad, have you ever thanked God for cancer? And he just about hung up the phone on me. He didn't think this was the time to be joking around. And he had grown up in the same church I had grown up, which taught us that there is healing in the atonement. And that all sickness is of the devil. And God never wills for anybody to be sick. Therefore, if you are sick, it is because you are not trusting God and believing him for a miracle. And so obviously my dad's first response with that kind of input he had had into his brain for so long was, this is a stupid statement to make. Have I thanked God for cancer? Well, I happen to believe that my God rules and overrules in all things. And the first act of response to anything that happens in my life ought to be an act of thanksgiving to God, first of all. And perhaps I ought to have expressed that better than thanking for to thanking God in everything. For in everything that happens in my life, there is a possibility of thanking God. I may not thank Him for everything, but I can thank Him in everything. For there is something about God that is true and consistent and able to be admired and be thankful for in everything. And God says, if you start off with a gripe, you don't have to ask yourself whether you're filled with the Spirit of God or not. You are not. I think that's a good checkpoint. If I'm a griper, I don't have to ask if I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with the foreign spirit, the devil, at that point. I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. But you don't hear too many people talking about this kind of an evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. You see, it gets down to right where we live. The third participle is in verse 21. And there he says, a result of the filling of the Spirit of God will be that I will be submitting myself, or submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, directing my attention to God again. And a believer who is not in an act submitting himself to God is not in that act controlled by the Spirit of God. He's controlled by the devil. Now, some of my gender of humanity would like to believe that the only ones that are supposed to submit are the women. And women do have a role of submission. But there's not one believer that does not have a role of submission within the body of Christ. We don't all submit to the same people in the same way, but we all are to submit. Romans chapter 13, every believer is to submit himself to the rulers. That has its implications. Hebrews chapter 13, every church member is to submit himself to the rulers ecclesiastically in the church. And Ephesians chapter 5, the children and the wife are to submit themselves in proper order in the home. So there is nobody within the framework of the church that doesn't have at least two areas of submission. So we're submitting one to another, and the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit is that we practice submission in our lives. That gets down to a very, very practical area. Let me repeat something that I shared last night with the college students as to how God has been probing me recently. I've got to confess that in the last few months, God has convicted me in so many areas I feel like a pincushion. I've been poked in so many areas by the Word of God. But I shared one that just a few weeks ago I was taking part in a missions conference where a good friend of mine, Dr. Eric Frickenberg, our oldest missionary, was bringing the mission lessons, and I was bringing the Bible message after he got through with a mission lesson. But Dr. Frickenberg gets in the habit of mixing up his mission presentation with Bible material and starts to meddle. And he did that night, and he was talking about Romans 13 and submission. And he said in his Swedish brogue, now, Romans 13 teaches us that when the government tells us that we are going to be taxed, that we are to respond to that taxation. And we are to give precisely what the government demands of us, no more, no less. Render unto whom tribute is due the tribute that is due. And we were just after April the 15th then, and we had, I think, filled it out very honestly, and so I felt very righteous at that point that I was indeed submitting to those who had the rulership over me. And then the next statement he said, and then the government puts up on the highway out there that little sign that says so many miles per hour, that means you. And that is precisely where he touched my button. And God, like never before in this area, really zapped me with regard to speeding. You see, unfortunately, ministers have a reputation that we smile about but isn't really very funny. And that is that they drive like Jehu. Somehow, I guess, we think we're a special breed of cat that has immunity to those signs along the road. That they're there for everybody else who doesn't have this righteous cloak about them of protection as the servants of God. And so as I was going down the highway to these meetings, I finished my work during the course of the day and worked hard for God. And now I was going 50 miles away to preach that night and work some more for God. So as I'm going down the highway, which is under construction, and therefore they've moved the speed limit down from 70 to 50, I'm saying to myself, there's nobody working here on this highway, and it's perfectly safe to go faster than 50 miles an hour. Anybody in his right mind understands that you don't need to go this slow on this road. So I take the law into my own hands, I rewrite the speed sign, and I move it up to 70 and proceed down the road, and I notice that everybody else follows me and is doing the same thing in that regard. I got down there, and when Eric Frickenberg said that, it was like an electric button was touched in me. And I got up that night, and I had to preach after he did that thing to me. And I said to the people, now, I don't know whether you're going to have any decisions this week or not, but I want to tell you one thing. You've got one right now. Because before God, I have broken the last speed limit that I ever planned to break. And I went out of there that night, and I drove down that highway at 50 miles an hour. It was the hardest thing I've done in a long time. Because there wasn't one soul on that road that didn't pass me up. And then we talk about obedience. Don't talk to anybody about obedience if you can't obey the traffic signs. A week later, I was in Mount Vernon, Washington, and I finished some meetings at 9 o'clock on Wednesday night. It's 4 hours from there to my home. And Washington has even more ridiculous speed laws than we have in Oregon. 60 miles an hour at night on a freeway. And I'm driving home with not another soul on the freeway, seemingly, at 60 miles an hour with 4 hours to go, and I'm saying, Lord, this is ridiculous. But I say, well, I remember what I said, so I keep going 60 miles an hour. And pretty soon, a traffic officer comes by me. And I watch him go by, and I wipe my brow and say, thank you, Lord. And it was easier then to go 60 miles an hour. I'm going down the highway, and you wouldn't believe it, but a second traffic officer came by me. And it made it even easier to go 60 miles an hour. And then a broken-down VW doing about 75 miles an hour came whipping around me. And I said to myself, buddy, somebody ought to nail you. And do you know what? You wouldn't believe it. But a third traffic officer came by me with his red light whirring around, and he nailed that guy right in front of me. And I said, "Praise the Lord!" Have you ever had times when you said, you know, there's never a policeman there when he needs to be there? Well, he was there. I've never had that happen before in my life. Never three officers passed me up in one night. And the last one stopped the guy right in front of me who passed me when I was doing the speed limit. But I think God was saying, I'm in favor of the decision you made. And later on, we were going down the highway, and my wife, in her usual custom, when she saw a policeman at the side of the road, poked me and said, "Look out, there's a policeman." And I said, "Honey, forget it. Look at the speedometer. No problem." Before, I was spending most of my time looking out the back window. Now I don't have to watch that anymore. What a release. You talk about the truth that'll set men free. You don't have to be very intelligent to keep that law. That little sign on the side gives you the figures, and you just match that with the figures on your speedometer. You don't even have to go to school to figure that out. But you know what you have to do? You have to be obedient. And I don't want people telling me about their grand religious experiences that can't be obedient in the things that don't take an ounce of intelligence. All they require is for somebody to say, "Lord, you said that these men are ordained of God and that they are ministers of God to me for good, and you mean for me to obey them." Now, my Bible says those are the kind of things that will result when I'm filled with the Spirit of God. It says nothing about some grand religious display in the ecstatic atmosphere out there. When the Bible talks about the filling of the Spirit, it puts the results right down in the nitty-gritty world where you and I walk daily. And it says these are the kind of things that will happen when you are controlled by the Spirit of God. Singing joyfully from the heart. Giving thanks always in everything. And submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, appropriate with your station in life. Want to check out your filling? That's a good place to check it out. Now, if that's something of the result of the filling of the Spirit of God, I kind of like those results. And I kind of want to ask myself, "Lord, how does that happen? How is a person really able to accomplish that kind of thing?" And so I go back up to verse 18 again, and I have a greater interest now to dig into that verse and to pull apart the pieces and see what is it really saying. And there are three words. Pastor, how do we turn that on? There are three words in that Ephesians 5:18 that need to be looked at very carefully. And they're on the screen. Commanded, continual, control. For those of you associated with Campus Crusade for Christ, that ought to be easy to remember. Three C's. Commanded, continual, control. Look at the 18th verse. He starts with this contrast between two kinds of control. And he talks about the control that comes as a result of alcohol, which produces one kind of life. And then he presents another kind of control. Be not drunk with wine, for in that there is excess. But by way of contrast to that kind of control, where you're really out of control, be filled with the Spirit of God. Notice briefly that first word, be filled. It is commanded. God is not saying to me, I believe that it would be psychologically advantageous to you if you would give some consideration to being filled with the Spirit of God. It is a command. That is, it is not an option. And to not take advantage of this is disobedience in itself, is sin in itself. So he says, be filled. There is something here that I am to do. Now, you'll remember, I'm sure, from all of the rich teaching you've had in the Word of God here, that we are never told to be baptized in the Spirit, even though there are many people running around today putting on meetings in which they're telling people to be baptized in the Spirit. Might it be good if we'd keep the terminology of the Word of God straight? Never does he say, be baptized. He says, be filled. And they're two quite different things. So whatever it is we're talking about here, it is something that I'm commanded to do. The day that I came to Jesus Christ in faith, at that moment, I was baptized in the Spirit, into the body of Christ. And you know that baptism means placement. I'm placed into. So that when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father to take up his position as head of a new body that was going to be formed, made out of Jew and Gentile, the first act that he performed was to commission the Holy Spirit to come and take these two that he was placing in the Spirit and care for them and keep them safe until he would come back and be reunited with them again. So that the termini of the church went from Pentecost to the rapture. And the first act was baptism in the Spirit, in which Jew and Gentile were placed into one body in the realm of the Spirit of God for care and safekeeping until he would give them back to God the Son, where we will be reunited at the rapture. That was baptism. It is not something we are seeking. It is something Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we all have, irrespective of our spiritual station in Christ. We were all in one Spirit, placed into one body. Point action, past time. That is a totally different thing from the filling of the Spirit. There is not one scrap of resemblance between the baptism in the Spirit and the filling by the Spirit. Two entirely different things. Please don't confuse what God keeps distinct. It's commanded. The second thing you notice about this filling of the Spirit is that it is continuous. And if you were to, as you probably know, if you were to translate this in an elongated fashion, you would need to read it something like this. Be kept being, moment by moment by moment by moment, filled with the Spirit of God. Now, again, relating back to my early experiences in church, we were taught that the filling of the Spirit was a once-for-all act. It was a second work of grace, whereby at some time in my life, I surrendered, yielded, prayed through, or whatever, and a new thing happened in my life. And that elevated me to another plateau in which you could say he now was filled with the Spirit of God, as though that were a once-for-all act. And it was taught as a once-for-all act. Now, I learned better than that. And that's why it surprises me when I go into some meetings today of people who ought to know better. And I hear them saying something like this. Now, how many of you people would like to be filled with the Spirit of God? If you would, then stand. And so we stand and we pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. By the way, never we told to pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. But we stand and we pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you get the idea that somehow now all of us who have prayed are now filled, whatever that happens to mean. So you now have it. And as you walk out of that meeting, you walk out with kind of a mystical aura about you that I am now filled, so please don't bump me lest you knock it out of me. The Spirit of God is not some kind of a magic vapor that's floating around up among the trees with a wand in his hand, and when somebody says, "Oh God, fill me," that he touches them with that magic wand and zaps them, and all of a sudden they are now filled with something they weren't filled with before. The Spirit of God does not operate that way. Never are we told to pray. It doesn't say pray to be filled with the Spirit. Why can't we obey the simple statements of the Word of God? It says be filled, not pray to be filled. Supposing I say to my boy Tim, "Tim, we need to have some wood for the fireplace." Now that doesn't make too much sense here right now, but it froze the other night up where I am. And so I say, "Tim, I need some wood for the fireplace, buddy. Will you go out, please, and bring some wood in?" And he says to me, "Oh, Daddy, please let me go bring some wood in." I say, "Hey, wait a minute, buddy. Just go bring some wood in." "Oh, Daddy, I want to bring some wood in. Please let me go bring some wood in." You say, "That boy needs help." I suggest to you, I get the impression a lot of Christians need some help the way they handle the filling of the Spirit. God says, be filled with the Spirit. And they run around saying, "Oh God, fill me with the Spirit. Lord, please fill me with the Spirit." And he says, "Be filled." And they say, "Oh please, Lord, let me be filled. Be filled. Oh please, let me be filled." Now wait a minute. He said, be filled. Do it. Do it. The filling of the Spirit of God is not something I pray for. It is something I'm commanded to do, and I'm commanded to do it moment by moment by moment by moment. In other words, in contrast to the baptism in the Spirit, which is a once-for-all act, the filling of the Spirit is in the present tense. And therefore, it is a continuous act, or if you want to get real technical, we call it an iterative present. That is, it is something that happens again and again and again and again and again and again. And it is as repeated as the thoughts of your mind. Every thought you have is an opportunity for control. Because every thought is either submitted to the control of God or the control of the devil ultimately. In the next hour, we're going to be talking more along that line. But the filling of the Spirit is not some kind of a plateau that I reach. Rather, it is a moment by moment by moment response to the exhortation of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. The filling of the Spirit must always have an object. And that object is always the exhortation of the Word of God turned on in me by the Spirit of God. Let me give, in conclusion, a brief illustration. We have had at seminary this week a tremendous lectureship on the Christian family. The results of it, by the way, are printed up in one of these booklets that's available out here if you're desirous of having it. I was so convicted by this thing that by the third day I said to my wife, honey, I think you ought to set aside some time and arrange to come for this lectureship in the morning. So I brought Ruth in, and there were no seats left except right down in the front. And so the two of us went and sat down there. And this lecturer had the audacity to not merely give his lectures, he had to meddle again. And he brought some tremendous truth out. And then he said something like this, "Now you husbands, how much time have you really taken to share this kind of thing with your husband, with your wife, and your family?" And he was really appealing to a passage from the Word of God. And he gave an illustration from his own family that was very, very real and vivid, and it gripped right to the heart. And I saw my wife open her purse up and take a Kleenex out and lower her glasses and begin to daub her eyes. And I thought, oh, Lord. Everybody in this audience is undoubtedly watching my wife and saying, what kind of a family do they have that this dear woman is sobbing because of what her husband doesn't do? Now, the fact of the matter is, God was hitting me again, very meaningfully, in an area where I needed to be hit. And I had the opportunity at that moment of saying, yes, Lord, or no, Lord, and yes to the devil. In other words, he was zeroing in on a particular truth and driving it home by the Spirit of God through the messenger of God. And he was giving me an opportunity to determine whether I was going to submit to him for control or not. And that's exactly why we put the last word on there: commanded, continuous control. For the filling of the Spirit is precisely that control which we turn over to him in the moment by moment by moment thoughts of our mind, which are the springboard of our actions. If perchance God should enable you to remember back to June the 17th last year when we were talking about right thinking, and you could plug that right in here, that's the thing we're talking about. Paul said, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't allow your mind the luxury of one thought that is antagonistic to the will of God. That's the control by the Spirit of God. And that's what brings the results of Ephesians 5, 19, 20, and 21. When by the Word of God, I examine the thoughts of my mind, and if those thoughts of my mind cannot do obedience to Jesus Christ, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I expunge them and don't allow them to get a foothold in my heart. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's really all about in the moment by moment by moment by moment life. It is not some kind of ecstatic experience. It's a very real control that results in beautiful joy expressed through song, in giving thanks always for all things and the ability to do that, and submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. What a potential we have if we'll just think right about the filling of the Spirit. May we pray.
Our Father, I want to thank you this morning that your word is so very, very clear. And Lord, I want to pray for forgiveness, wherein from time to time we confuse your clear word by all of the garbage that we pour upon it. Dear Lord God, I pray that this morning the truth that we've sought to present from your word shall ring through so clearly that we cannot miss what you want to do in our lives. And oh God, begin to give us that thrill that comes from just a moment by moment by moment, captivating of our thoughts and submitting them to the control of the Spirit of God through analysis in the Word of God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We're looking forward to the rest of this day, the instruction, the training, the teaching, the growth that I believe the Lord will be giving us through the ministry today. We return here 9:45, that is adults, and the young people that return here. Of course, all of the children will be in their own classes. We have just a few moments now for an intermission. As we go, let us bow our heads just for a brief benediction. Now may the love of God our Father and the grace of God the Son, the communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all who are trusting Him, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much. I'm sorry I went over there. I try to stay within that.
We'll cut down a little. There's no real problem, actually, at all. Let's come in the office.
We'll do. I can leave this neck harness on, can't I?